All right, everybody. Thanks for coming out. We're starting something new today. In reality, some of the starting something new here is for me to try to make my training and experience absolutely useless in this entire process. The whole idea is to let this be about our reading of the text, our answering the questions that are here. And the reason that we're doing this again is we're starting up a kids' Sunday school time, and this Bible study actually it works on several different developmental levels. It works all the way from little preschoolers all the way up to you adult folks and everybody in between. But it discusses the same section of Scripture, the same kind of chunk, of course, in a developmentally appropriate way. So the whole idea is we're going to get started doing this here, and then we're going to start adding the kids doing their thing, and possibly their parents joining this time as we're doing that. So a lot of changes afoot, and I know how much you Lutherans love change, but I think it will be fun, and so we'll just kind of keep on it and see how it goes. So what we're going to be talking about today is the story of creation, basically. Genesis 1 and part of 2, and so we're going to be working through the text of Scripture. So if you haven't grabbed a Bible or brought a Bible or have a Bible app with you on your phone, that might be something helpful for you, unless you absolutely do not want to read the Bible, in which case you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And right. I have no idea why you're here. So this is new to me. It's new to you. We're going to get through it together. So at the top of your page, you'll see that there's three kind of just kind of overview things. There's a Bible truth, a learner goal, and a Bible verse. So those are just kind of like overview for today. So the Bible truth, God created the heavens and the earth. That comes from the Creed. It's basically that's what we're going to be talking about today is creation and how creation happens and why that's a good thing. The learner goal, that's you and me. I can share what God has designed me for as his human creature. Your goal is to be able to walk away from this saying with a little bit more clarity or a little bit more assurance or a little bit more whatever that you know, all right, God has created me and I have been designed for certain things. And then the Bible verse, just Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it goes on from there. So it gets us started off with an opening reflection question. They've been going to the Jay Winters School of Sermon Preparation. Just an opening reflection question for you. So that opening reflection question is, why are we here? What do you say about yourself? What have you heard from other people? Why are you here?
You're talking about here on the earth as an existence?
Yes. That's a good question. Yes. Why are you here on the earth in 2019 rather than why are you here inside University Lutheran for this Bible study? Yeah. Good. Okay. Yeah. Extreme. Yeah. Monergism there. Monergism is everything belongs to God. All of the reasons for our lives belong to God. So, because God wanted me here. Other reasons.
What's the word that just used?
Monergism. Yep.
And because in verse 28, God, who's making all the decisions at this point, because nobody else is here to make any decisions.
Right.
He comes to one said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And apparently, the rest of that verse goes on to say that we were left as caretakers for God's servant.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah. So, why are we here? I think it is important that you point out, like, we're here because God made a decision to have us be here. But then his decision, the outplay of that was he wanted us to be caretakers. Yeah. Other reasons.
Well, I think maybe my mom and dad wanted another child.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. So, the continuance of creation, after Adam. So, you know, God provided for that to be how things happen.
Yeah, God also said be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, right.
In Genesis 1.
Right, so yeah, so the reason that we're here is also a byproduct of the reason that our parents were here and our grandparents were here. And yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Since my mom was 43, also just mentioned maybe I wasn't planned after all.
Right. You were planned by God, even if not by your parents. Well, yeah. Other reasons. Yeah.
Well, just as the disciples were to be the Christ on earth, his example, his spokesman, so to speak, were supposed to be his spokesman now.
Yeah, absolutely. And that gets into a little bit of what Bob was saying with being caretakers. The human creature being designed in God's image, I think a neat way for us to think about that we don't normally think about it is that if you take the Hebrew word for image, what's used here, and you translate it into Greek, the Greek word is icon. And we all travel around with these things that have little icons. Now, if I go to my icon for Liz, which is right here, and I press on it, and then I press on the little phone icon, I can talk to Liz. Now, what I'm talking to is actually my phone. I'm not talking to Liz directly, but I'm going through the icon of Liz. That is what the human creature is supposed to be for the rest of creation, and even what the human creature is supposed to be for all other human creatures, that we're supposed to be this icon to God. And you know, human creatures fail at that all the time. You know, that in a lot of ways, that's what Israel was supposed to be throughout the biblical story. But they fail. Finally, God has to send himself as the icon, and that's what we have in Jesus. So, yeah, very good point. Any other reasons that we're here? Any unsanctified? Any reasons that you've heard that are not, you know, nice Sunday school answers, but are other reasons that people are here? Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah.
So, you know, what was God going to do with all of that?
What was God going to do with all of the...
With this, what he had created, if he didn't create...
Right.
Take care of
it. Sure, yeah, yeah. Humans were an afterthought. I don't want to take care of all of it. I don't want to do my own weeding. Yeah, right. Yeah. Milk the cows, right, yeah. Yeah, kind of an afterthought. Oh, I painted myself into a corner here, yeah. Uh-huh.
What if there's something God wanted done, person that he thought could do that if they would use their gifts appropriately. And it may not be one person, but a group of people.
Yeah, I mean, I think that that's really kind of what we see in Scripture, is that God said, you know, I want to create mankind. And God has, you know, ultimate foreknowledge. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming, and he knows, you know, that what people are going to do. He also knows what people are not going to do. But he creates us anyway. Yeah.
To recognize a more powerful being and to worship him. So
sure.
Basically, our basic duty is to worship God. That's why we're here.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So man's capacity for understanding outside of, you know, your own existence, kind of capacity to think on a sort of metaphysical plane.
Right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. There's another joke that goes along that. Yeah. So speaking of unsanctified, I'm going to use some minor unsanctified language, only because the joke really doesn't work without it. So there's two young fish that are swimming around, and they're passed by an older fish. And the older fish swims by him and says, "How's the water today, boys?" And he swims away. And the one younger fish looks at the other younger fish and goes, "What the hell's water?" It's that sense, yeah. So theological term. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Not even took a chance. He knew. You know, yeah, there was no chance in it. He created us and went, "I know that they're going to sin that way."
So I guess the end result is going to be good.
Yeah, yeah. Even though sin grieves him, even though there's pain because of sin, it's still worth it for him, which is good news. All right, so now we're going to actually get into kind of digging into the biblical text. And my hope here is that our timing works out, and that's one of the experiments. So we'll see how this goes. So as you can see, as this is laid out, yeah, we're basically going through things couple verses at a time. So we'll do a couple verses, we'll stop, we'll talk about it. And then after that, we'll get into the next couple verses, we'll stop, we'll talk about it, all the way through Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So, somebody want to open up your Bible and read Genesis 1, 1 through 2. Great. Excellent. Thank you. So, what is one word or phrase that strikes you about how the Bible opens?
Hovering. Yep.
Hovering. Why does that strike you?
Because submarines do it too.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
That's what we call it. It's hovering. It's basically sitting in one spot, not going up and down, just kind of sitting there quietly.
Okay. Okay.
The Spirit.
Right. And that the Spirit is doing that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, Spirit doesn't have to be a dove here. It can be a submarine, right? Yeah.
The word that puzzles me is heavens. It's plural.
Oh, uh-huh.
So does that go back
Yeah, so the heavens here are everything. It's basically a fancy way of saying the sky or maybe even the atmosphere. But especially here where you have, you know, still not a whole lot is created, actually. So,
can I ask you a theological kind of question?
Yeah.
About this. In the beginning, God created, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And somewhere further down on this, well, in verse 28, it said, let us make man. Is that the Trinity or the Spirit of God and God?
So,
I understood that Trinity was always here.
So the us, particularly, is your question there. Right? The us? Wait, what is the us there?
The us is my question, is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or is that just Father and Holy Spirit, which is only, that's all I see mentioned here so far?
Right. So that's a tricky question to answer. Because the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim. Im at the end of a Hebrew word is the same as putting an S on the end of one of our English words. It's a notation that tells you the word is plural. So, you know, when I'm talking to somebody on the phone and they need my name, I say winter's like the season plural to make sure that they get my S, because a lot of people don't, and it drives me batty. It's ego, I guess. The im there, Elohim, is plural. So when he's saying us, he's kind of invoking, I guess in Britain they used to do this as well, the royal we. Still does? Okay. That's there linguistically. So that's how Hebrew works, is a lot of times a king will use a kind of royal we. So that could be all that it's signifying. But when you look at the development of the Hebrew language, it develops from all of these people that have this story from Moses. So you also have that sense of like, well, maybe it's that way because God revealed himself as being a plural God in some way. There's a little ambiguity in there, but you can certainly say God is revealing himself as plural in some way. And that could mean...
That
it doesn't get that specific. If it's, you know, him revealing himself as a triune being, or if it's just God and the Holy Spirit who's already been mentioned.
All right, thanks.
Yes?
I have to disagree a little bit there, because in St. Luke it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is always equivalent to Jesus.
Oh, right, well, that's John. Yeah, totally, but... Well, right, okay, so we know that the whole Trinity was present. The question is the point of Genesis 1-2 to reveal that he's a triune being right at the beginning of Scripture? And I think that's a little ambiguous.
Yeah, at this point in the story, they couldn't have known about the Son. The writer couldn't have known about the Son.
Right. Right. There's stuff in the Old Testament where you go, oh, that's probably Jesus. But until you're in John and you're looking back at the Old Testament, you can't see that real clearly, is all I'm trying to say.
I guess the word beginning, so there were two beginnings?
No, so I'm probably trying to split hairs here, but... What I'm saying is that certainly the Trinity was always there at the beginning. The question is, just looking at the text of Genesis without this, you know, looking at the text of Genesis as somebody who's first receiving it, you don't necessarily see the Son clearly in that text. We might be talking past each other. Okay. Yeah, because I'm certainly not saying that the Son was not present. Oh, is it God's beginning or not? God doesn't have a beginning. Right. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. The beginning that's mentioned there is the Bereshith, the beginning. So yeah, the beginning of, I guess you could think of it as the beginning of
cosmological beginning.
Yeah, cosmological beginning is probably a good way to put it. Yeah.
So they're using a plural word for God. Indicates to all of us that there's more than actually one God. And it talks about God the Father and the Spirit. So we make an assumption. Was there just two gods then? No, all he said was he's plural.
Right.
So there was no sense of him, well, by the way, there's the Son who's going to show up in about 10,000 years. And you know, he's not going to tell you that.
Sure.
So he was plural. It's not God that's assuming there's only two. It's us.
Right.
It's all a mistake.
Well, and yeah, and you know, if you talk to a Jewish person, they'll just say the sense of Elohim is that God is so great that he's plural. You know, he's so big he can't be confined by the singular. Yeah. Good questions. Yeah.
Back to the original question.
Uh-huh.
So the earth is formed, but it's without form and void.
Right. So that's a really good question, and has spawned, you know, entire schools of thought about this. Generally speaking, I think where the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod lands on this most of the time is that where we're jumping into the story here, God has already collected, or not collected, created the collected elements that would, you know, then become the earth is kind of that sense of things. And two, you know, keeping in mind Moses here is writing for an audience that does not have the scientific precision that we do. So, yeah, I think to most of the people who originally received this text, they were like, oh yeah, of course. Like, you know, it's just kind of like, he has to put something in there, so this is how he did it. It's sort of like, once upon a time, when you start off a story once upon a time, the goal of that is not for the reader to question, well, exactly which time was it? The goal of that phrase is just to say, okay, I'm going to accept that this happened somewhere in the past. And I think that's kind of what Moses is doing here. Does that answer?
Sort of.
Okay.
So what was taught back then was just a rock ball, the earth was?
More a water ball. The sense of the sea here is really sort of a, the Hebrews, generally speaking, saw the sea as chaos. And so for a Hebrew, that sense of there were waters is almost the same as, you know, there was just static. And I think that's probably a fair approximation there. Like for us, especially in a digital world, you know, static, that's just chaos. Even though I'm sure that, you know, you can probably quantify static in several different ways. That was kind of the sense of saying that it was formless, it was kind of moving around, it was wild, it was crazy, it wasn't tamed yet. Yeah.
I tend to think of it as a super broad.
Sure, right. Yeah, and that phraseology is used quite a bit around, like, that there's the primordial soup. There's a soup there. Soup, salsa, other things that are, you know, chunky and not formed completely. Good. So let's keep on going. Genesis 1, 3 through 8. Somebody want to read that one? Yes.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
Excellent. Thank you. So, the question that lies before you is, imagine yourself watching the first 2 days of creation unfold. Pretty crazy looking thing there. From this perspective, what is God doing here? And what does this tell us about his plan for creation? Yes, Sheila. Sure, right. Yeah, it's, what's the, oh, there's something, I forget what the term is. It's a theater term or a movie term, but basically, I think it was Anton Chekhov who first had the quote, but it was, if you see a gun on the table in the first act, it has to be fired in the second act. Like, you know, there's no reason to have the gun sitting on the table just by itself. There has to be a reason for that. And, yeah, so you're kind of going like, well, if he's creating land, there's probably going to be land dwellers coming afoot. Mm-hmm. Right.
No, because in the next verse 9.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so...
if we get down to the next paragraph, you can see that that's where the land is.
Fair enough, yep. So the expanse is not land here. The expanse is the heavens. So there's, you know, this is where Henry's field comes in. You have waters down below and waters up above, and you have an expanse in between.
Meaning the waters in the mountains.
Right, yeah.
But the most amazing thing about this, to me, is that from nothing, God created light. No sun, no stars, no moon. He just said, let there be light, and there was. I mean, God can create anything out of nothing. What are the odds of that? Take a look at the odds of buying a lottery ticket, 300 million to one. The odds of creating light from nothing, gazillion to zero.
Right.
I mean, really.
Oh, absolutely.
The most amazing thing in that reading, the most amazing thing is you have light without any source except for God's word.
Right. And you have that return again in Revelation, which is kind of a cool thing because... in Revelation, it says they had no need of the sun because the Lamb of God was the light.
It certainly says something about the amazing power of God.
Absolutely.
It's astounding. You cannot possibly understand that. It's just...
Right.
Our scientific minds can't understand that.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. The sense of I'm going to speak it and it's going to happen. Yeah, God's performative word there. Yeah. Yeah.
Why is given capitalized there? Is that, I noticed one in this paragraph earlier, capitalized.
There's no capitalization in Hebrew or Greek, so any capitalization you see here is of Satan.
We're capitalized day and night, too.
Right.
It's an accentuation thing, isn't it?
Right. He called the expanse heaven. Basically, what's going on there is they are showing that is to God a proper noun. It's the name of the thing is heaven, rather than he called it heaven, meaning somehow there is a pre-existing idea that was heaven. Correct. Yeah. In fact, our usage of heaven in the sense of the repository of souls, if you will, is simply a afterthought of Jesus going up into the heavens, really, in the ascension. Jesus goes up into the heavens or into heaven. That sense of that's where our souls go really in a lot of ways comes from the ascension. What's that? There's an understanding that God lives in the heavens, and so that's where our souls would go, but to be really clear about the Christian hope of where we go, it's because Jesus ascends. It's probably not, but good try.
Well, also just in English, a proper noun is capitalized.
Right, exactly, yeah. Yeah, so it's saying this is the name, yeah.
Like Tallahassee.
Like Tallahassee, right.
So we don't have the sun, right?
Correct. I don't think we would ever get that clear. I don't think that's real clear in the text. The only place where you might get that is in Isaiah, when Isaiah designates Satan as the morning star. He's this... And that he falls from heaven, he falls from grace. You might be able to work something there, but that's kind of reaching. So I don't think we would go there except in kind of a, well, this could be what's going on. But it's not, it's definitely not clearly that's what's happening.
Timelines aren't real important to that culture.
Correct.
So is this also one of these times where you go, look, this probably may not exactly be a day, because we don't have the sun yet, we're talking about light, and we're talking about morning, and all this stuff just doesn't make any sense. So can we say maybe that's not a great timeline?
So we as Westerners are definitely more chronologically obsessed than anybody who is originally receiving this text. I mean, you think about it, we have timepieces they didn't. So there's even that sense of things. And so there is that. When in the summer, when we were looking at the stuff that was going toward the convention, you know, one of the big things that was being proposed at our national convention was that we would declare that what was being talked about here was a 24-hour day. Now, before it came to the convention, they changed that to a quote-unquote natural day, meaning that it could be not quite 24 hours because the sun hasn't been created yet. How do you have 24 hours without a sun? Yeah.
Did that get passed or not? Natural day.
Natural day got passed. Our official synodical point of view is it has to have a morning and an evening in order to be a natural day, which really didn't tell you anything. There's ambiguity around the timing here. Now, I think the order is important. So I don't think that we're talking about something happening in day one and something happening in day four being interchangeable. I do think that Hebrew language does have a fascination with order, as does Greek, that English doesn't necessarily have. I think there is something to the order here, but not necessarily something to the time. Yeah.
Okay, y'all may want to call me a mistake, but for example, Larry just pointed out that in our current way of thinking, this should have come before that. I think that's what you were saying.
This came before that. What do you mean?
Light before sun, or yeah, something like that.
Stars.
So I personally prefer not to try to go that far, and because I'm always going to want to explain it on the basis of what people know now, and I'm content just to say God did it.
Oh, sure,
and
right.
He did it out of nothing,
mm-hmm.
And exactly how he did it is beyond understanding, and just let it go at that.
I agree up to a point.
I would have to cast my vote with Henry on that one.
Okay, so I'll say I agree to a point in that you said it's beyond my understanding. Yes, but I think God does enable us to engage at our level of understanding throughout the ages. So, you know, I don't think our science is bad, you know, and incapable of creating wonder in us for how he created the earth, as long as we're doing that with the humility of saying, I'm never going to reach its, here's your big word for the day. I'm never going to reach its teleology, its finalness. I'm never going to completely understand how he did it. But I'm going to understand bits and pieces.
I don't get too concerned about trying to figure out how it was done or what this was or what that was in Genesis, because to me the basic story is that God created the universe.
Yeah.
Period. I mean, if he had given us a scientific description of how, he couldn't have, because even in this day, he would have to use terms that we don't yet.
Right. Understand. Yeah. It would be like
beyond us, and it would make the Bible infinitely large, you know.
Just Genesis 1 would be infinitely large. Yeah. Yeah.
You said based upon our knowledge of the day, if you go back to 1400 or so, it was firmly believed that the earth was the center of the universe.
Oh, right.
Because God made it.
Right, and I'm not saying that our reason is.
People got burned at the stake saying that the earth was not the center of the universe.
And rightly they should. No. but no, I get what you're saying. I'm not saying that human reason is infallible here. I'm just saying that human reason does have a capacity to learn more about God's creation.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's all I'm saying.
It's interesting, but in my book, that's as far as it goes. God did it, and I'm not going to worry about it.
Right, which that has to be the overall, you know, how we're approaching Scripture is, this is true, I believe that this is true. Believing that this is true does not necessarily mean that I've worked out exactly how it's true in its entirety.
So maybe this is Moses' best understanding of the Big Bang. Created all kinds of light before anything congealed into a sun.
There are certainly people that believe that.
Well, if you want to look at it that way, that undercurrent understanding is true. There was light before there were stars, like the sun.
Right. And the thing is, I don't think anybody who is a real big fan of the Big Bang, not the TV show, would actually appreciate that understanding of you know, the world being created, because in some ways that Big Bang is all about, you know, an understanding of the world without kind of this, you know, prime mover, to use Aristotle. Yeah.
Is there a reason that the people who put the Bible together had to put this at the very beginning, or could they have started out with something else? It's one of the most difficult to understand. And I can see a person, you know, just getting into this for the first time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could it have been put in? I know it's necessary.
Yeah.
But could something else have been put first in the Bible?
Certainly something could have been. Generally speaking, throughout all of biblical history, Genesis has always been first. Now, I have argued that that Genesis is first, but it's not primary. That the primary text of the Torah, the first five books, is actually Exodus, which may be, you know, an easier place to start. You know, you've got this guy, he's rescued as a baby, you know, it's this hero story, really, up until you get to the tabernacle, and then you stop reading Exodus, because you get a lot of information about how to build a tabernacle, and if you're not building a tabernacle, you don't really, you're... whatever. And that then Genesis kind of becomes the prequel. We have that understanding of a prequel because of, like, the Star Wars movies and stuff. The prequel is never the main story. The prequel is always, you know, it's set before the main story, but it's still not the main story. So in Star Wars, the main story is Luke Skywalker. The prequel is all about Darth Vader / Anakin Skywalker, who's his father. It's setting the stage for it, right. Okay, great. So we didn't even get half of as far as what we needed to get. Fantastic. Oh, boy. And I broke my rule time and time again of, you know, having my training and experience not be a part of this, and that's probably what made this long. So that's okay. You should read the rest of this and think about the questions, because we're not coming back to this next time. We're going to go with the next week's stuff, just to kind of see how it goes again. We will continue on next time. If you kind of want to read ahead and look ahead, start reading the story of the fall. Adam and Eve, and Eve eats the apple, and Adam eats the apple, and there's a talking snake, and it's crazy fun stuff. We'll do that next time. So let's pray, and then we'll continue on with the rest of our worship day. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. When your word, as Mary says, starts off with a lot of things that cause us to question, a lot of things that cause us to maybe even get mired down sometimes and not go much further. We ask that by your grace you would give us your Holy Spirit to go further in our reading of the text and in our reading of your word, so that we might better understand you and better understand the world around us. Pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right. Thanks much, everybody.